Okay, welcome and greetings, each one drawing near this morning by faith. God bless you, each one. I just think of each family, perhaps, that are on the screen this morning or this afternoon, wherever you are, and you are ready to hear the word as a family. What a wonderful thing, Christian family, from the youngest to the oldest, listening to the word. Bless every husband and every wife and every father, every mother, just as you lead your family, part of your family in faith. What a joy and what a privilege to be a Christian, to be a believer in God, to have a living faith in the living God. I especially think of young people this morning. Perhaps you are raised in a Christian home or not raised in a Christian home. Both of those have different challenges. But I want to say that God has such a great plan for your life as a young person, as a teenager, and oh, follow Him with all your heart. Of course, you have all the pursuits in your life, all of the desires in your heart and life, but put God at the center. He will honor you. He will bless you in all things. Seek Him first, and He will be so faithful to you. So, God bless us as, during our time in the Word today. I do just want to say that yesterday was my wife and I, we celebrated our 22nd wedding anniversary. And what a joy that was for us together. We considered together our lives, the years, our history, the adventure of faith that we have shared as believers, living in different countries, being able to be used by God in different ways. And it's been such an adventure, such a joy. My wife is just the most amazing person and friend. I'm just so thankful that God blessed me with such an amazing friend and wife and companion on this journey. And we just look at those 22 years as such years of grace and joy. And we are so thankful. We're so thankful for this chapter of our lives. Now we are living back in England in Peacehaven almost 3 years, and they've been such blessed years, fruitful years for us, for our family, and for the church here. And we do believe in our hearts the best is yet to come, and great things lie ahead. So I want to thank any of you who are part of this local church family, or that you pray for us. Thank you for being part of this work, this family. And of course, we're in a strange season now during the coronavirus, but things will begin to normalize, whatever that means in the future. We will be able to gather again. We're looking forward to when that happens, but there's nothing on the horizon right now for us, but we have this connection and we're thankful for that. So, let's have a prayer. If you're listening on Facebook, hit that share button just so we can get this broadcast out further. Also, please like our YouTube channel, which is studytheword. Co.uk. Yeah, and that will be a joy. You can visit our website also at pefc.org.uk. So we're on a series on faith. Faith, the capacity to trust God, to rely and to trust Him in a relationship for our lives, for His word, for His promises. And the purpose of this series is that we would grow in faith, that we would be quickened in our faith, that we would become young men and women, teenagers and men and women of faith, husbands of faith, wives of faith, people of faith. Amen? Not just an abstract theology or a nominal term, but a living faith in the living God. Okay, let's pray together. Oh, Father, we rejoice this morning. And everyone watching in their rooms or cars or wherever you are, everyone said amen, amen to God's blessing upon us this morning. And we just ask that you would visit us, that you would open your word to us, you would quicken our hearts and as we give you our focus now in Jesus' name, amen, amen. So the author of Hebrews is leading us through these wonderful examples of faith. These are certain men and women, certain events in history that involved faith. And after leading us through different ones, Abel and Enoch and Noah, and through the patriarchs, he leads us through the life of Moses in verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now we think of all the times that Moses had to confront Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was not going to let the people go. And Moses endured by seeing him who was invisible. He wasn't governed by fear, but he was governed by faith. And at 80 years of age, he is pleading with Pharaoh. He's saying, listen, please let God's people go. And Pharaoh would not, and God brought down the plagues on Egypt with a mighty hand to break Pharaoh's will, and that his people would be let go. And Moses had to lead the elders and the people by faith. The next verse, Hebrews 11:28, says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So God had instructed them to sacrifice a lamb, apply the blood on the doorpost, and death would pass over their homes. And it says that they did that, and they did that by faith. And Moses led them by faith. Today's verse, the text that we're looking at, is Hebrews 11:29. And this brings us to the Red Sea, or even through the Red Sea. And it doesn't only highlight the faith of Moses, but it highlights the faith of the people of Israel. Let's read it. Hebrews 11:29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. So the previous verses on Moses, by faith he. But now it says, by faith, they, all of the people, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. So after the Passover, after the firstborn in the land was slain, and after Pharaoh said, okay, go. And they now were able to leave Egypt, and it was an incredible day and victory. And it says they did this by faith. Now, of course, we could say there were so many times as we study these pages of Israel's history when they acted in unbelief, when they murmured, when they rebelled. But here God highlights the act of faith. And really, Hebrews 11 shows us what God records, what God values, and it's the acts of faith. He doesn't record all of their failures in Hebrews 11, but just their acts of faith. And the Red Sea, of course, was this monumental event that would stand in all of Israel's history. They were told to remember the Red Sea, remember the day of their deliverance, remember that you were bondmen in Egypt. Remember that God brought you out of slavery and he brought you onto the promised land, that they would never forget that, a work that they could never do that God did on their behalf. Yes, they left by faith, but it was by God's power, by God's grace. Otherwise, it could never have happened. And of course, this speaks to us of our own deliverance or our salvation, a work that only God could do. It was a salvation by grace through faith. But in Hebrews 2, verse 8 and 9 and 10, it says, we are saved by grace through faith, not of our works, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. So, and that's a memorial in our own lives, that we look back to our Red Sea. We look back to the day of our salvation. All through the sermons of Spurgeon, he reflected on his own personal salvation. Not an abstract message, but recognizing he was a trophy of grace, and we recognize that also. So, let's go to Exodus chapter 12, where we'll we'll quickly review and pick up our narrative, our story. It says in 12:28, the children of Israel went away and did so. This is when he gives the instructions of the Passover. And it says they did so. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And we'll see that phrase dotted through these chapters. And so the people did what Moses said. And so they did. And they did so. And we could add the words by faith there. From Hebrews 11 gives us that perspective that they did this responding to the words of God that were spoken to them. They responded in faith. 12:40 in Exodus. The sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. So we remember generations have passed since Jacob and the patriarchs, the heads of the tribe, since Joseph. Another Pharaoh came into power and another, and hundreds of years have passed. And finally, it's the day of their deliverance, the day of the Exodus. 12:50. And so all of the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. There we see it again. And I'm sure Moses was a very inspirational leader. I'm sure that his own faith and confidence in God was very contagious. And faith is contagious. Have you ever been with someone who is a believer and you pray with them or you speak to them about the Bible and you find your own heart quickened also? Faith is contagious, but also so is unbelief. We see that also in these passages in the history of Israel, how that one began to murmur and then two, and then it spread like wildfire, and then they were entering into unbelief. This is why as Christians we love to be with people who encourage us, who speak to us in faith. We all need that encouragement. The next verse, 12:51, and it came to pass on that same day the Lord brought the children out of the land of Egypt. What a historic day that had been prophesied and promised all through those years. They came up out of Egypt and God brought them out with a strong hand. 13:19, all of these verses in Exodus. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had placed the children of Israel under oath, saying, God will visit you and you will carry up my bones from here with you. And we studied that together in Hebrews a few verses earlier, that Joseph said, oh, take my bones with you. And hundreds of years have passed. And now Moses takes his bones that he would be buried in the promised land. Next verse. So they took their journey from Succoth and they camped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way. Imagine that. As the people are going, the Lord is leading them with a pillar of cloud by day. And it says, and by night, a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. It says he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from the people of God. That means that his provision to lead the people, to guide the people was always there. And so it is with us. We have the Holy Spirit in us and we have the Word of God. And God is able and available to lead us in what we could call divine guidance, that he will lead us. If we trust him with all our heart, acknowledge him in all our ways, lean not on our own understanding, he will direct our paths. In Proverbs 3, 4, 5, and 6. That God will lead you. Maybe I've heard a believer before say, I don't know how what God wants me to do, that God is not leading me, God is not speaking to me. And I would say, well, are you in the Word? Is the Bible an open book in your life, not just on Sundays? Are you having devotion? Do you hear preaching? Do you draw near, go to a church? Well, no. Well, that's what you need. You need an open book. You need a responsive heart to God. And there is a pillar of fire, a pillar of cloud, that God will lead you by his Spirit and by his Word. Now we get to chapter 14, and in the first verse, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before the sea. You shall camp before by the sea. Now we say, wait a minute, they were on their way out of Egypt, and all of a sudden here God tells them to change direction and tells them to camp before the sea. Why is he doing this? It's almost as if he's setting us up to be trapped, that there's no escape except by his hand of grace. And oh, I think God does this sometimes, that he will orchestrate events so that we are in a corner, so to speak, that there seems as if there's no way out, so that the only place that we can look is up, that we need to call on him. And that's what God is doing here. He is setting the stage to teach Israel, also to reveal something to the Egyptians and to establish Moses as the leader, that God would be glorified in this situation. So he is setting the stage. He could have done it an easier way, but he wants something to be very clear. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, look, they are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in or shut them in. That's quite a description, isn't it, of where these people were? They had the wilderness on one side, the desert on the other side, and the sea in front of them, and soon the Egyptians are going to be marching in behind them, closing them in. And Pharaoh is going to say this, he says, that they are entangled in the wilderness. It has shut them in. They are bewildered by the land. Have you ever felt like that? Entangled in the wilderness, that you are shut in, that you don't see that there's any way out? And I'm not just talking about the lockdown. Some of you might be thinking, yeah, I felt like that for the last 11 weeks in lockdown. There's no way out. I'm shut in completely. But we are talking about situations in life where it seems that there is no way out but by the hand of God. Like the hopelessness of being lost, but his gracious hand is extended. Verse 4, God says, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. And I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Notice this. God is saying, I'm doing this so that you will learn something, Israel, but also that the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And it says at the end of that verse, and they did so. There it is again, by faith, the faith response. This is where they camped by the sea. And sure enough, Pharaoh, although he'd said to them, okay, now you can go, now his heart is turned. He's provoked once more. Verse 5. It was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over each one of them. The incredible might, the clenched fist of Egypt coming down on Israel, ready to bring them back and punish them and slay them, whatever Pharaoh might do. But verse 8, the Lord hardened his heart. He pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. It's an interesting verse, isn't it? They went out with boldness, not fear, but boldness by faith. Again, it wavers. There are times when they have unbelief, but here it notes that they had boldness. And the Egyptians pursued them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and he overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth and beside Baal Zephon. It reminds me of the verse, I think it's Psalm 20, verse 6 or 7 perhaps, where it says that some trust in horses and chariots, but we will trust in the Lord. But imagine how intimidating this situation was. You're among Israel. There were 600,000 men plus women and children. It's estimated that 2 million of them as a convoy, a caravan, would come out of Egypt. And now they are on the banks of the Red Sea. And the dust is being kicked up on the horizon as Pharaoh, with all his might, is coming towards them. Imagine the intimidation that would, what might creep into your heart. It says that they lifted their eyes and they saw Pharaoh closing in. And we all have the tendency to walk by sight. What goes through the eye gate has such an effect on what is happening in our heart. Some of them were thinking, oh no, we have been shut in, we have been closed in. They begin to fear. And that happens to us sometimes when we see, when we behold, when we walk by sight only. But we must submit that to faith and counsel ourselves accordingly. Spurgeon says, faith is reason at rest in God. Oh, that's wonderful. That in a situation, in a circumstance, we need to take our moment and we need to reason with the scriptures. Reason that God is faithful, that God is able, that God has a plan. And then there we find a faith that rests in God. But it says here that so they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto God. So fear crept in and they cried out to God. And that's good, that we would cry out to God when we are afraid. We're told to do that all through the scriptures. But the next part is not so good. They turn and they then turn on Moses, verse 11. They said, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us this way to bring us out of Egypt? Moses, why? What kind of leader of you? Oh, we knew we should have stayed in Egypt. We knew we shouldn't have trusted you, and you brought us out here to the wilderness to die. Is this not the word we told you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Wow. What a turnaround. What a complete onslaught. They bombard Moses. They completely turn their anger and anguish upon him. They're starting to lose sight of who God is, of what he has done, of what he has promised. They turn on Moses. Oh boy, Moses. He can imagine, boy, I understand Pharaoh is against me and Egypt and the armies of Pharaoh, but now my own people turning against me. Again, so there's some wavering going on. But look at Moses' answer to the people. It's so incredible, verse 13. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. It doesn't sound like the wisest counsel on its own. I'm afraid. Okay, do not be afraid. I'm sad. Okay, do not be sad. You know, I'm really worried about this. Okay, don't worry. Right? It will be fine. It sounds like such surface counsel. It's not helpful. Unless it's in this context. Do not fear because God is with you. Do not be sad because God is with you. God has promised. Lift your eyes to him. Oh, then it is great counsel. And this is what he goes on to say. Stand still and you will see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you this day. For the Egyptians who you see today, you will see them no more forever. What amazing words. This is not, he's not saying this when everything is good, when the birds are singing and the sun is shining and the waves are lapping on the beach. Oh boy, you know, he's not saying this isn't the worst possible situation. When the darkness is closing in, when there seems as though there's no way out, and he says, do not fear, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God, the Lord says. Amazing. He goes on, verse 14, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. I think there's a little bit of a rebuke in there. What a wonderful promise, though. The Lord will fight for you. You stand still, you trust him, and God will fight. I know this is beyond you. This is beyond me. This is beyond us. We don't have the capacity or the strength or the ability to do this. I understand that, and God understands that. But God says, my grace is sufficient for you. That through Christ we can be strengthened. That God will show up. That God will be faithful. And that God will accomplish what he has called us to do. Faithful is he who has called you, who also will do it. Now, so Moses in this incredible statement is looking to God, is he not? He's standing in faith, right? But the next verse says, and the Lord says to Moses, why do you cry to me? We don't have it recorded here, but maybe in the moment Moses turns to the Lord, or just quietly in his heart, he says, okay, Lord, I've told them that you're going to show up. Are you going to show up? Okay, Lord, over to you. And God says, why do you cry unto me, Moses? You tell the children of Israel to go forwards. I've appointed you. I put that staff in your hand. I've given you the authority. You have a calling on your life. I've already told you what we're going to do, that we're leading the people out by your hand, my power in your hand. So tell them to go forwards. And I think that's good definition for any leader. It's a good direction to go. Go forwards. Don't go backwards. Go forwards. It's a simple definition, but it's good, isn't it? That surely that this is part of the purpose and the momentum that any church leader or pastor should build, that we have that sense personally in our walk with God and corporately as a church that we are going forwards. God is with us. So, in this situation, going forwards means the Red Sea. What do you mean go forwards? The Egyptians, the wilderness, the desert, the Red Sea is in front of us, and you're telling us to go forwards. Verse 16, God says, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. You say, wait a minute. This is impossible. Many cynics and critics of the Bible would say, oh, that's impossible. And as Christians, we would respond and say, yes, we know it's impossible. But we are not talking about the possible. We're talking about God. We're talking about miracles. That nothing is impossible with God. And this was done by his hand. And it's in our history and on our timeline that God did this for his people. Now, of course, Moses couldn't do this. Moses said, you lift up the staff and the seas will divide. Obviously, Moses couldn't do it, which is why a few verses later in verse 21, it says, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea and the Lord caused the sea to go back. Of course, the power wasn't in Aaron, in Moses. Moses didn't have the power and he understood that. But when he lifted his hand, God caused it to go back. God tells Moses, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They will follow them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and all his army and chariots and horsemen. I will gain honor. I will be recognized. I will be valued. Sometimes God moves and does certain things in life and in our own lives, perhaps, so that he can be recognized, that he can be seen, he can be found, he can be trusted, that he can be honored. We say, well, it would have been easier if it had happened this way. Yes, but this way God will be honored. This way God will be seen and known. And he says, verse 18, then the Egyptians shall know that I am God when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen. Even the Egyptians will know. Even the unbeliever, for example, standing by the bedside in a hospital room when a Christian is on their deathbed, and there will be something spoken to the unbeliever about faith and the peace and the contentment that that person has, that God will be honored. And the Egyptians are drawing near. Do you get the picture so far? The angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went before them and stood behind them. Sorry, it went from before them, yeah, and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. So the Egyptians and the chariots and the armies are coming forth. And what happens? The pillar of cloud comes behind them and makes a barrier to stop the Egyptians. And look at this. It says, so it was a cloud of darkness to one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. So the whole night, there was a cloud of darkness to the Egyptians, and there was light to lead forth the people of Israel. And then God, Moses does something by faith. There are those words again. We'll just throw that in. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. All through the night, he caused the wind, he caused the seas to go back. Notice this, verse 22. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. Now, some people have tried to explain this event by natural phenomena, certain winds that are coming through, but no, this was clearly supernatural. It was clearly a miracle, defying the laws of nature, that they stood up, the waters stood up as a wall on one side, on the other. This is the moment that our text, Hebrews 11:29, refers to. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Don't you think it would take some faith? You say, well, they didn't really have much choice, did they? Pharaoh was behind them. Where were they going to go? I understand that, but God generously records it this way, that they did this by faith. For in that moment, they chose to trust him. And they went through these two walls of water. Imagine the families and the men and women and the things that they're carrying and taking with them, and they are passing through the walls of water. I think that that would take some faith. They would go in, and as they went further, the walls would get higher. 100 feet, 200 feet, 300 feet. They kept going on. And it took all night for them to pass through, God holding off the Egyptians. So we read in Hebrews, they pass through by faith. Verse 23, and the Egyptians pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen. You get the picture. Israel's entered in all night. They're passing through. They're almost passed through. And then the cloud allows the Egyptians to follow on. And it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. God can trouble the enemy. He can hinder the enemy. He can stop the enemy, of course. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. They realized what was happening. They'd had enough experience and hindsight by now with all the plagues that had gone before this to see that God was working on Israel's behalf. And that's the conclusion they made. They said, listen, God is fighting for them. Let's go. And the wheels came off the chariots and the axles were stuck in the mud and they couldn't move forward. They began to flee and to run backwards. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters will come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. Of course, God didn't need Moses to lift up his hand or to stretch forth the staff. He doesn't need our acts, our prayers, our words, but nevertheless, he asks them. Nevertheless, he's decided that he could do this, but he wants me to pray. He wants me to ask. He wants me to act. And that's a good point perhaps to make right now, that faith is not dormant. Faith is not silent. Faith is not still. Hebrews 11 is a chapter of action. The action, the movement, the response of faith, the movement of faith through our hands and our feet and our words, because we are trusting God. And when you think about your life and your family and your church, we consider actions of faith. What can be done? We don't step back on the sidelines and watch and say, oh, see what everyone else is doing. No, how will God use me? How will God call me? How will God lead me? And he says, verse 27, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And again, this was to help establish Moses as the leader so that people could see that God was with Moses. That's what also a reason, verse 27. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And this is the second part of our text, of our verse in Hebrews 11, 29. If we read it again, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land. Amazing. And the second part, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. You can't pass through the Red Sea, but by the grace of God and by faith. You cannot be saved, but by grace through faith. You cannot do it by your own strength, your own power, your own way. Passing through the Red Sea was a work of grace through faith, and our salvation was a work of grace through faith, a work that only God could have done on our behalf, given to us as a gift in our response of faith. And then the waters returned, we're almost done here, and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not one of them remained. And then it rehearses the event in a couple of verses just for wonder's sake. In verse 29 it says, "Oh, but the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left." So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. What a scene to behold. As the waters returned and the waves were lapping back and forth, and they looked back across the Red Sea, and they would see chariots and bodies and all of that. All there. The enemy had been defeated. That defiant, rebellious, hard-hearted people that had defied God, shook their fist at God, scoffed at God, where Pharaoh had in great defiance said, "Who is God? I will not obey him." In Exodus 10, verse 2 and 3, where God pleaded with Pharaoh and said, "How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? If you don't respond to me, I will." And finally, after God's long suffering, it happened. And here is the scene. Israel is now on the other side of the Red Sea, and they are looking back and they are considering what God has done. Verse 31, "And so Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt." Oh, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. What a testimony, of course, to Egypt, to the world. But what an incredible confirmation to Israel. And we could say to us, of our God, for we also were slaves in Egypt, so to speak. In Romans 6, it speaks of us being slaves to unrighteousness, slaves to sin, slaves to our flesh. But God has brought us out with a great victory through Christ. And now we are no longer in Egypt. He has brought us out onto the promised land by faith. And it's no wonder that the next chapter of Exodus is a song. It's a song of praise. As Israel stood on the banks of the Red Sea and they looked back and they considered the victory, they considered their salvation, and then they had a song of praise. And so should we. In Hebrews 13, 15, and all through the Psalms and in our hearts, there should be a song of praise, a rejoicing, a worship to God for what he has done. Reminds me of Psalm 40, verse 1, for example. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard me, and he inclined his ear to me, and he heard my cry, and he brought me up out of a horrible pit, and he set my feet upon a rock, he established my going, and he put a new song in my mouth. And then it says, even praise to my God, and many will hear it and put their trust in the Lord. Listen, he has put a new song in our mouth, amen? A new song in our hearts. Even praise to our God, that we would praise him for his goodness, for his faithfulness, for he has saved us and brought us into the promised land. You have a testimony. You have a story. And it's very, I heard a Christian one time say to me, well, my testimony is not great. And I said, hold it, hold on, hold the phone. Wait a minute. What? Your testimony is not great. You have an amazing testimony because you have an amazing God and an amazing gospel and an incredible salvation. You have an amazing testimony that one time you were unsaved, without God, separate from God, apart from Christ, and now you are in Christ. Now you are a child of God, and you have been saved by grace through faith. Now you should stand on the banks of the Red Sea, and with the loudest voice you should say, I have a testimony. For God did something that I could never do. God saved me by his grace. And all of my days, from this day as a Christian teenager, or a husband, or a wife, or in my workplace, all of my days in my heart and in on my lips, I have praise and thankfulness to God. I'm not ashamed to be a Christian, and neither should you be. You have a testimony, you have a message, and you be thankful and proud of the fact that you are a Christian in this world. Amen? Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we do thank you as Christians today. So to speak, we stand on the banks of the Red Sea. Oh, we have a song of praise in our mouth, on our lips, in our hearts, that you are a good God, a faithful God, that you have saved us, not because we were worthy or good or able, but because we have trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, and the work that he did for us on the cross. Perhaps there's someone listening today, you're not saved. You're not sure of your salvation. You've never trusted Christ. You might assent to these words on one level. Oh, but you must go deep in your heart in this moment. Please don't let this moment pass without putting your faith in Christ. Say, Jesus, save me today by grace through faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, God bless you. Thank you for joining us this morning. I hope that you're encouraged in your faith. You are an amazing person because you are a child of God, and he has a great call on your life. He has gifted you and blessed you as a unique person. You are special. You are valuable. You have a great purpose in your life every day, and God is not against you, but God is for you. God is with you. God has a plan on your life. Oh, don't trade that for anything. God has a call on your life. Don't sell it. Don't trade it. Don't neglect it, but cherish it and embrace it every day of your life. But you have been chosen and blessed and called by God. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. In Jesus' name, amen.